All right, let's take a brief journey through the things that we have talked about through this week to try to capture a sense of the big picture as we move into this final class about faith in Christ. In the first class that we looked at, we took an in-depth look at this is eternal life, that we might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And in that class, we discovered that the life that Jesus wants us to have is a life of getting to know the Father and the Son. And when we examined that a little more closely, we understood that it had to do, it was about a sharing as well, because the Father, because He was a part of our lives, and is a part of our lives, actually, He gets to know us. He gets to understand our struggles, the turmoil, the times of sadness, the times of joy. All of these things the Father shares with us as He journeys with us. But on the flip side of that, and perhaps even more important, is that we have been invited into the Father's life. We get to know the Father because we share in His life, in His experience. It's His journey that He's taking us on, that we might come to know Him. And so we saw in this aspect that the wilderness journey is a wonderful motif, and I hope it is as much for you as it is for me, a way of understanding the journey that we're on in getting to know the Father and the Son. And in this journey, we recognize that there's a beginning, there's an end, and there's that journey in between. And all of these things help to define both the things we should know, but also helps to define the life that we're actually living, gives meaning and understanding to the experiences that we have in that life. And most especially, we found out in class two that in getting to know the Father, God has specifically focused our attention first on getting to know the Son. So that our whole life, you see, that's why we talk about faith in Christ as being the core of things in our religion. Because God says, I want you to come to know Me through getting to know My Son. Because all that is in the Son is in Me. And so we have been invited to share that in that life of the Son, that we might get to know the Father as well. In class three, we gazed perhaps is a better word, at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we looked at the cross, hopefully we were able to push aside a lot of the encumbrances that we have as human beings put upon it, our theology and sometimes our mythology that gets placed upon this, cleared it all away. And I hope, brethren and sisters, you take away just this simple point. When we look at the cross of Christ, God is saying, please see what you are. Because until we are able to understand that the reason that sinless, innocent man was put on the cross is because of what's inside of us, we can't move forward. God can't do anything in our lives to bring about the change. We've got to recognize the starting point, so to speak, so that God can say, do you like that? Do you like where you're at? Or would you prefer to be where My Son is at? And so we see that contrast between ourselves, perhaps, and the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the man who said, not My will, but Your will, Father, be done. And so we come face to face on that in that class with all that we are inside and all that doing our will has generated in this world, and most specifically at that point of time in putting His Son on the cross. And so we were left with a question, brethren and sisters. The question was, who will you stand with? Will you stand with the crucifiers, or will you join him with the crucified? When we came to class 4, we looked at the joyful day of resurrection, but not just that the empty tomb was an answer to one of the other great problems of human life, that problem of death, because death is real. And the fact that the Lord was raised up from the dead is God's answer to that second human problem that we face. But more than that, we saw that the risen Lord is not an inactive person. He has entered into a new role that makes him extraordinarily active at a far broader level than he ever was during his ministry. Now, when our Lord is ascended into heaven, at the right hand of the Father, he has become our high priest. And this is a man who is now extraordinarily active in our individual lives, because the high priest's job is to reconcile us and to make it possible for us to be together with God in shalom forever. And so all of the problems, you see, the cross of Christ confronts us with who we are, but it doesn't solve the problem that I struggle with and you struggle with every day. But the risen Lord is God's answer to this problem. How do I overcome? How do I fight against this will that ruins my life, ruins my relationships with my brothers and sisters and those around me? How do I overcome my weaknesses that drag me down? The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to that. The risen Lord, our high priest, is ever living to be active in the circumstances and of our lives, working with us, removing the obstacles that we have put in the way between ourselves and our God. I always like something my brother, and I think John both probably said this many years ago, when, especially my brother, he says, you know what religion is? Religare. And he says, it is the re-binding of ourselves to God. So something that has always stuck with me from my brother saying that in a class some 1,000 years ago. But I've always appreciated that, because that really pictures what the work of the risen Lord is all about, rebinding us to God, religion. And then last night, we had this opportunity to see kind of the behind the scenes. How does the Lord go about helping us in our daily lives? He's one man. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And yet, the promise was, I will not leave you as orphans. I will be with you. And that beautiful promise of the Son to his disciples is one that we also get to share in. So the Lord Jesus Christ is with us in a very real, tangible, not a mystical way, but a very real and tangible way, by being there active through all the multitude of angels, especially the angel of his presence, who now walks and is in our midst and in our lives. And in fact, probably very much heavily involved with all the work of the angels that are ministering to us on a day-to-day and moment-to-moment basis. But it's a real tangible promise, brothers and sisters, when the Lord says, I will be with you always. And that was the means that we learned about last night, that he would be with us. And so that brings us to today, where we want to come to consider the theme of faith in Christ. We want to understand now, well, what does this all mean? What does this really look like in real life? That our Lord is, you know, active, and we've seen mechanisms perhaps, but what's it really look like? And so that's what we'll look at this morning. I'd like you to consider this passage from Galatians chapter 2 that kind of sets the theme for us. The Apostle Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Okay, we know a person is not justified or counted as a righteous person by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. And not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, I know, brethren and sisters, we're quick to say, if someone were to ask us, well, do you have faith in Christ? And we're going to say, of course we have faith in Christ. But when you say those words, does it mean anything to you when you say, I have faith in Christ? Does that mean that you have faith in certain true things about Jesus? Do you see, to the Apostle Paul, faith in Christ is part and parcel with the righteousness that he's seeking for. The righteousness that he could not find under the law, he found through his faith in Jesus Christ. He recognized as a Jew that all of those religious behaviors that he practiced would not do anything before God. It would provide no basis for God looking at him favorably, so to speak. And it's true also in terms of trying to do a lot of good Christian or a good Christadelphian works. You can do them all the rest of your life. But it, in the end, will not do for you what maybe you're seeking, that is acceptance with God. That's why Paul says, we are justified by faith in Christ, not by all the good religious deeds that we do. It's not saying the religious deeds are bad. They're just not going to do anything with regards to our salvation that we may think it will do. Let me share with you what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 again. This is also from the English Standard Version. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. See, that's what the works are doing, your good Christadelphian works. If that's how you're living, if that's the goal of how you're living your life, then what's happening is you're trying to find a righteousness based upon your own law. But he says, the righteousness that I'm seeking is that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness is from God, but it depends on faith. Now, brethren and sisters, please hear this as a suggestion, but I want you to think deeply about it. We will say, as Christadelphians, Brother Mike, let's see if I get it right, God counts us righteous because of our faith in Christ. God counts us righteous because of our faith in Christ. Does that sound familiar? I'd like to suggest to you, brethren and sisters, that misses the mark and the power of what God has told us when he first made that kind of statement to Abraham. It's not God counts us righteous because of our faith. God counts our faith in Christ as righteousness. So let me just illustrate that. You see how much more powerful that is? We want to do what is right in God's eyes. Every one of us sitting here would not be in Christ if it were not for an intense desire inside of us to be right with God. God says, if you want to be right with me, show it by your faith in my Son. That is what is right. And now you see, brothers and sisters, our whole life takes on a completely different meaning, because every action, every thought, all that we're thinking about in spiritual terms is now being all directed towards developing our trust in this man. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I invite you over the rest of your life to ponder that theme, and to see how life-changing it is to recognize that that is what our righteousness is. That's to how you can be right with God. Well, that having been said, we now need to really get a handle on what does it mean to have faith in Christ. And actually, you know, brothers and sisters, we know this at some level. We understand it in certain ways, perhaps by bringing it to the surface with the images that I have, four images I want to present to you. Maybe it will help you, just kind of like the wilderness wandering image, perhaps, or the cross image that Paul uses. Perhaps this will help you as you think through and try to understand what it means to have faith in Christ. So let's take a look at the first one here. Faith in Christ as our shepherd. Now, I need to have you think about some passages. You know how it says in John 10 that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, you know, the sheep know me. There's others that try to, you know, well, there's other sheep, he says, in this particular one, of the fold, and they will be brought in because they hear my voice. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. We've heard his voice, and we've responded to the shepherd. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. So that theme of Jesus as shepherd, that's, we understand that probably from Sunday school days, right? But now think about this. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now we have a dilemma. Do we have here two shepherds? Jesus is one shepherd and God is another? That's an interesting dilemma. So we take a look at a passage in Isaiah, I think, and I'd like to suggest to you that this helps to put this together in our minds in a proper way. Here's how Isaiah frames it. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The arm of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the arm of the Lord, Jesus is fulfilling his Father's role as shepherd. That's why Jesus is said to be shepherd and has been appointed to that. Because it's the Father's role that he is now entered into. And on the Father's behalf, so to speak, he is shepherding the flock. And that's why you read in John 17, that, and in John 16 too, that all that the Father has, he's made mine. He's given them to me, that I should care for them. Because that's, the Father wants me to share in his role as shepherd. So there's nothing mystical or difficult. It's not about the Trinity and all of that kind of stuff. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ doing his Father's work because of his love for his Father. And so this is what this means, brothers and sisters. When we pray the Psalm 23 prayer before the throne of grace, it is the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Father's answer to this prayer. And so, in the Father's name, the Lord Jesus Christ makes us to lie down in green pastures. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who leads us beside still waters. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is there defending and protecting us as we go through those moments of the valley of the shadow of death. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who soothes and comforts us with the pleasures, with the comforts of the Father's house when we've come through those experiences and we're in desperate need of someone caring for us. You see, in every way, the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilling the Father's work of shepherding, because God wants us to be identified and to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. Our part, brothers and sisters, is to trust this man. To trust this man will truly lead us to the green pastures and the still waters. To trust that this man is truly going to be there when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, that his rod and his staff will truly defend and protect us as we go through those awful moments in our life. And that it's this man who will truly knows how and can bring together the comforts of the Father's house to comfort us and to soothe us and to restore our soul. And so, in every way, this is the shepherd who is bringing us through this journey of our lives to bring us into the kingdom. And we, brothers and sisters, have to trust him. Truly trust him. That is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ as our shepherd. Now let's consider faith in Christ as our high priest. Now we've seen already, for example, in John, this is another passage that speaks to Jesus Christ and his work. My little children, I am writing this to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. Remember, one, not a lawyer, one who comes alongside to support and comfort us. We have an advocate with the Father, a helper, a paracletos, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is there in this role. He is also able, as we saw a couple days ago, or I guess that was yesterday, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Remember the sense of that word that the brother in Guyana taught me. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. And so the picture that we have, brethren and sisters, is of a man extraordinarily active, working in our lives, remember, to remove the obstacles that we create by going our own way, doing our own will, following out, doing our own thing. He's extraordinarily active in trying to lift away those burdens, cleanse away the problems in our lives, restore us into the right path, bring us to the point where we can meet with God in shalom. That's what our Lord does in our life, brethren and sisters, dealing with the weaknesses. Remember, the inability to bring to completion the will of the Father is what weakness is all about. And he is there working with our weaknesses that we might indeed be one and at peace with our Father. And so you can see what we're being invited to do now. We have to trust this man. We have to trust that in the moments of our heated desire and when we're going the wrong way, at some level in there, we've got to reach up and trust that this man knows what he's doing. He's been through the process. We've got to trust that the direction that our life's going and when he calls to us with his voice and says, come here, come this way, that we hear his voice and we respond to it. You see, the response is not an obligation. The response is our answer to trust. That's how you express trust. So we rest in the work of the Son as he does his part in our life. And let me just share with you one other. This passage here in Hebrews 4, maybe this will help you kind of crystallize what I've just said. We have a great high priest, and I put this in the positive. I removed the double negative that is in there just so that you get the power of this passage in terms of what we're talking about. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. You see, brethren and sisters, the throne of grace there is God's throne. We come to the Father. It's His throne of grace that we're coming boldly before because of this new status that we have in Jesus Christ. And what do we come to that throne for? Well, that we may obtain mercy. It is the writer of Hebrews in a well-understood New Testament concept out of the Old Testament. We're seeking to have our sins forgiven. To obtain mercy is to obtain the forgiveness of our sins. And yes, we come before the throne of God's grace that our sins might be forgiven. But also, notice, to find grace to help in time of need. And so we're also pleading to the Father, is help me. I'm caught in my weaknesses and I'm being carried away by them. Help, Father. And you know what? The Father's answer is to that cry of help. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends His Son. I've heard my child crying. Go, help him. Go, help her. Lift them out of that weakness, that trouble that they're in, and deliver them that they might understand and know You. So, this is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all that is required of us, brethren and sisters, is that we trust Him. And that's the big if. Will we trust Him? In every part of our lives, at every moment when we're struggling? Well, that's what we're invited to do. He's our high priest. And everything we've talked about, thought about, and that you will discover and learn about as you continue to read and grow in grace in God's Word, the more you will discover the greatness and the wonder and the love of this man working in our lives as high priest. And so let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Faith in Christ is our sacrifice. I want to share with you a contradiction that you in fact do understand. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." All right? Just look at that. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now you do understand that contradiction in terms. Though their sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. You know, from Isaiah, that kind of concept. And we know and understand this because every Sunday when we gather together and we share together in the bread and wine, we understand that through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, on that basis, God is prepared to forgive our sins and wash away all those things that we have put, in a sense, between ourselves and our Father. We understand that, don't we, brethren and sisters? But there is something more to be found in this little statement. And I want you to focus on... Oops, back up there, I'm sorry. I want you to look... I thought it came out in this, it doesn't. I want you to look at that word, washed their robes. Does that sound to you like it's passively sitting at the ecclesia and receiving bread and wine on Sunday? See, washed is action. It's doing something. And to me, this is the marvelous thing of this little paradox that we have here of that which is white coming out of that which is red and bloody. And so, when we think about this, let's first of all understand what it is that's being washed. Because I think there is some confusion around this. Paul says in Ephesians 4:21, "But you have not so learned Christ," he says, "put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." We understand what that means. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in the righteousness and holiness. Put on. This is not the language of putting on your garment, or I put on my jacket when I came down this morning because of the rain. You put on what? You put on the new man. And what is the new man? Isn't that the new life in Jesus Christ that we put on when we come through the waters of baptism? We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, so we put on his life. And we begin to learn how to practice and do those things that the Lord did. We're learning a whole new way of living in Jesus Christ. We put it on. And so for Joel, it was a fresh moment when he came out of that water, because he said, I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did at that moment. And in the next moment, he realized, wow, I got a spot on my garment. Oh, no. And those of us that are older are saying, this is really a spotty garment. Because isn't it true, brethren and sisters? As we live our lives, we find those moments when we follow our own desires and go our own way. And we spot the garment of our Lord's life. We bring certain shame to that. These are the spots of our behavior that fill up this beautiful garment that we're seeking to wear. How do you make it clean? Well, you wash it. Where do you wash it? In the it says in the earlier one, in the blood of Christ. How do you wash it in the blood of Christ? The language, brethren and sisters, of that little parabolic language is actually very clear. You wash it in the blood of Christ by immersing yourself in the sacrifice of Christ. That means when your garment is you seek forgiveness, that's part of the cleansing. But the other part is now immerse yourself into the Lord's sacrificial life. And let's remind ourselves what that sacrificial life was. All right? There's where it is. Wash your robes. Remember it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, remember what we said about that. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life by doing this. He was denying his own needs and desires. His natural rights, some people would say, to the life of, that a life that a man might have. He put those aside that he might minister and serve to our needs. That's what it means to lay down your life, that you might minister to the life, to the needs, to the concerns of others. We, brethren and sisters, have been invited to share in, to immerse our lives in that life. So that when those moments where, we have things that we need to do, we have our own life, we are invited to lay that down when the need of our brethren is there, that we might minister to our brethren and sisters and care for them. You can't do this, brethren and sisters, by yourself. As our brother Colin has been emphasizing about the body of Christ as well, this is something that means you've got to go where the brethren are. You've got to see and live with them. You've got to be in their lives, understand what their needs are, that you might minister. And that's how you can clean up your garment. So as Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I want you to think about that phrase. I have been crucified with Christ. And now, it's no longer I that live. I'm no longer concerned about the issues of my life. I know they're there and they're important. There's things that we take care of in that. But it is Christ who lives in me. Now, that's not a mystical statement, that I've got this warm feeling of someone coming into my heart because I've sang some very rousing and uplifting song and been inspired by certain kinds of music. That's not Christ in your heart. Christ is in your heart, brethren and sisters, when you lay aside the things of your life to minister to those of Christ's brethren. That is when Christ comes alive in us. Because now we are the people that the Lord Jesus Christ can use. We are now the expression of Him. Because we have joined together with Him. That's how Christ lives in our life. And so the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's the motivation. There's the trust. And that's why we live this kind of sacrificial life now. That is faith in Christ, brethren and sisters. Faith in Christ as our Lord. This is the last point I'd like to share with you this morning, brethren and sisters. It's the final image to help us grasp faith in Christ, at least final image that I have to present with you. Faith in Christ as our Lord. There is a powerful passage in Ephesians chapter 4 where he says, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is a powerful, powerful image to hold in our minds. Our brother Colin has talked about the concept of the body of Christ, right? I'd like to add one additional detail to this that has helped me personally enormously get the right perspective. Who is the body? Would you answer, well, we're the body of Christ? Would you answer that? And you know what, brethren and sisters? Scripturally, that's not the right answer. The body is Jesus Christ. He's not a disembodied head from some body over here trying to give directions to this body over here. He is the totality. The head, the body, all of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing in John 15 when he talks about the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, yeah, that's true because that identifies a relative relationship between the vine and the branches. But you see, the vine is everything. The vine is the root, the trunk, the branches. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the totality. He is everything. We find our identification by being part of Him. So sometimes we talk in our lives about being, you know, that we should be preachers and teachers and leaders and servants. No, brethren and sisters, our Lord is the teacher, the minister, the servant. He is all of those things. We have our part in Him and fulfill by doing the things that we do His role. All of these roles are His. They belong to Him. And how else, think about this, how else can the Lord do His work of touching the needy with His hands, of opening the mouth and giving the word in season to those who are in desperate need, to have feet that are swift to run to do good? Our Lord is in heaven. How can He possibly do these things? You, brothers and sisters, you and I together, we're the expression of our Lord's hands and feet and eyes and mouth and hearing ears. And we have our identity in Him. And as we trust Him and do these things faithfully in our lives, our Lord is able to do His work, His work. Now let me just take this a little further, just so you can understand and get other images that can help you think about this. We know that it says that in terms of Jesus as high priest, he's the one seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. He's a minister in the holy place, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus is it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Whose gifts and sacrifices does the priest deal with? We know that he had his own, but what was the majority of his work? The sacrifices of the people. Those are the gifts that the high priest gathered together. And what did he do? Well, he did certain things on the animals or with the grain, and he prepared them in certain ways, and you brought what you did, and he fixed it up the rest of the way, and on to the altar they went. Did you ever think of the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense? Brethren that exhort, have you ever thought that when you're exhorting, all that you're doing is taking the best that you can offer and you're handing it to the Lord Jesus Christ so that He can use it to minister to the needs of His sheep in the midst of His Father's house? And so do you thought it was your brilliant words? Brethren and sisters, the hard experiences, exhorters know, you may have your great words, and everybody doesn't hear a thing. And then you sometimes have stumbling words that don't come out very well. And several people will come up and say, you know, that really helped me. This is exactly what I needed to hear. And you're saying to yourself, I don't know how you heard anything. I couldn't even get it out of my mouth very well. The Lord Jesus Christ at work in our midst. So think about that, brethren and sisters. It gives you a wonderful perspective that truly our Lord is the whole substance. And in every way we grow up unto Him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, when we are saying to our Lord, I'm going, let me do this. You know, I want to offer this as part of the body. This is the piece that I can offer. I'm just a little piece. But Lord, please take it and work with all the rest here that are a part of this body and make all of this work together so that the body, by our loving sacrificial service one to another, may grow up together as a vital, functioning body. And brethren and sisters, all it requires is one thing from you and me. Trust Jesus as our Lord. Trust He can do all of these things and bring it together into a body that will function to the Father's joy and happiness. And so we come to the end of our week together, trying to understand, to know our Father and His Son. We see Jesus as shepherd, high priest, sacrifice, and Lord. And in every way, truly, our Master loves us. He guides us. We owe everything to this man, brethren and sisters. We owe everything and we will owe everything. And as I've said again, that image of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, think about that. Think about looking into His eyes. An understanding that when it is said in Scripture, truly, or worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, amen, truly, should come out of our lips. So now again, we've seen this before, but may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that great Shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oops. Let's join together in singing hymn 209, after which, brethren and sisters, if we could just remain for a moment for a word of prayer. If I could borrow a hymn book. Oh, thanks, very gracious. Hopefully these will now take your heart stirred by these realities and help you to sing with a sense of real feeling that this is your promise. Lord Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou ever near me, my master and my friend. Hymn 209. Help our unbelief. Help our struggle to trust that your wise and loving appointment to put your Son into our lives as our Lord and as our Savior, as our High Priest, and yes, as our King, that we will learn to trust him. We will learn to know that in those moments in our life where we struggle most and we just don't feel the presence of you and your Son, where we feel so distant and our prayers are so hard because we feel so far away, please help us to know, Father, that even in those moments, his care for us to reach out to even the uttermost parts of where we are, he can gather us and bring us back. Help us to trust him, even in those darkest moments. And to know, Father, that in his loving hands, everything that we experience in our lives, the good event or the evil event, that all these things, Father, are in his hands. And that for your sake and for his love for you, Father, as he expresses this love to us, all of these things are there to teach us that we may trust both you and him, and that in that trust we might grow, and in that trust he might transform us, so that in the day of his appearing we might truly know him, and that we might then be made like him forevermore. Please, Father, to this end, bless us for his beloved sake. Amen.
Amen.